Good morning. It's great to see everybody. I'm going to do the announcements today, my friend. First of all, I want to welcome you and ask you to fill out our friendship pad. If you're a visitor here, it helps us to have your information. It's also nice when it gets down to the end of the road to pass it back so everyone can look and you can kind of say, oh, that's who that person is. You can remember one another's names, be encouraged by that. So take your time to do that if you would, preferably not during the sermon. I also, you know, the last time we talked, I had just gotten some information about Harriet Dyson's death, and I had shared that with you. And that information was incomplete. As soon as the service was over, I got in my car and turned on my phone, and I saw more detail, and it was even more difficult to process Harriet's death when we realized exactly what happened that Saturday afternoon where Harriet took her life. And to be down in Dallas with Pete and the girls, it was heavy. It was a hard experience. And I just wanted you to know that what I represented to you from this pulpit that morning was my best understanding of the situation. And then as the details unfolded, of course, it became even more difficult to process knowing of the darkness that fell over Harriet that Saturday afternoon. And so I want to ask us to continue to pray for the Dyson family. Please continue to pray for Pete, Ann, and Jenny. They love the Lord and the grandchildren as well as they process this together. And we as a church family, I've been talking to Pete here in the last week or so, and we're pondering the possibility of doing a memorial service here in our church for Harriet, for us, for Pete, so that we can come and support our brother and pour out our love on him, but also for us. It's difficult. You don't know this story, but my very first date with my wife was a double date. And it was a double date with Pete and Harriet Dyson. So they're a dear friend of ours. And losing Harriet, now she's free and now she's with the Lord and she has that great comfort. But I want to just remind us as a church family to continue to lift up the Dysons. And then, lastly, I have a great privilege. I hope you're in here, June Hanks. Are you around somewhere? There you are, right in the front. Great. Hey, June. Come meet me up here. We want to pray for this girl because she's headed to Haiti. Is it Lakai? Did I say that properly? Stand with me. Let me say a prayer for you. During our World Missions Conference, Lara and I were led to pray for June. And so I didn't realize you were going to be here. But I think you're going back soon, yeah. 1st of February,
well, I've been back and come back.
Oh, really?
The Christmas.
Right? Yeah. Okay. Well, let's pray together for our dear sister. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for June, Lord. Not only her service, Lord, she's our sister. We enjoy her. She's a blessing to us. And she also happens to be one of our missionaries. And we're thrilled about her calling. And Lord, we love her so much that our hearts are burdened. We ask you to protect our sister. Lord, every morning when she wakes up, I pray there would be an angel at the foot of her bed, ready to greet and walk her through the day. So Father, protect her and keep her. Oh, Holy Spirit, continue to well up in her. Give her the wisdom and love she needs for her calling in Haiti. And Father, may you keep her dear to us and deep in our hearts and prayers. We send her with joy and great hope of the gospel as we embrace world missions at this church in such a meaningful way. Thank you, Father. Bless our sister. We pray in Jesus' name and all God's people said together, amen. Thank you. All right. Now let's continue to prepare our hearts for worship.
Be thou my
Would you please stand for our call to worship? Today, as we worship the Lord, our sermon is going to relate to children, obey your parents. So I'm sure half of us will enjoy that sermon. But in preparation, I want us to speak in unison, to speak together the same words, meaning the same thing to each of us as we lean in to worship the Lord. You'll need your bulletin if you're a visitor worshiping with us. It'll guide you along through the service, and you'll see where you participate in particular. We try to lead and denote that. But be prepared to worship the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture.
Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations.
Thank you.
Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We join our voices with the birds of the air, with the fish of the sea, with the oceans and streams, all your creation. But Father, we, in a cognizant and purposeful way, come to praise you as human beings, spirit body beings who've been redeemed through the work of Jesus Christ. And so, as the sun runs his course through the sky like a champion today, we run to worship you, to bring glory to you, to cry out in the name of Jesus Christ that we love you, Lord. And we thank you that you love us and that we are your people through the work, the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And so we make this our morning prayer, a prayer of adoration. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. As we continue to speak in unison, the glory of God, about God to one another. I want to encourage us to wholeheartedly embrace this next portion of our worship service, where we affirm our faith by saying the Apostles' Creed together. It's a creed that articulates in brief what we believe about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is no time, it's not the day and age for the church to stutter as to what we believe about our triune God. And so I would ask you, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. I'm not sure exactly where you are today. I don't know if you're burdened, heavy laden, overwhelmed. You've reached out into the future and you're fretting, or you're eaten up with regrets from the past. Or even at this moment of our worship service, you're realizing that your heart just isn't in it. You're just not really here today. Or maybe you're fervently pursuing the Lord with everything you have. You are taking a big drink of cold water for a weary and a dry soul. And so we come together to confess our sin, to proclaim to the Lord and to one another that we are indeed in need. You'll notice in the confession there's a line about a father. I want us to think about this as we look forward to the sermon about children, obey your father and mother. Had I been a father, I would have long since disciplined my child. If you feel the hand of God's discipline on you, this may sound like a non sequitur, but if you feel the hand of the Lord on you to discipline you, celebrate. Celebrate His hand reaching to you to gather you back, to draw you to Himself, that you may enjoy that fellowship with Him. So would you join with me in unison as we confess our sin? You, O God, are love itself, yet I have acted as if I hated you. I have contrived to tempt you to the uttermost, to wear out your patience. I have been evil in word and deed. Had I been a king, I would have long ago crushed such a rebel. Had I been a father, I would have long since disciplined my child. O Father and King of my life, cast me not into destruction. Drive me not from your presence, but wound my heart that it may be healed. Break it that your own hand may make it whole. Now's a moment for us to honestly and fervently pour our hearts out to the Lord. If you sense the Lord's hand on you, breaking your heart, run toward Him. Run toward Him. Confess your sin and find that fellowship that comes only through Christ.
Let us pray that prayer the Lord Jesus taught his disciples, praying for those who were a wretch, and now you're a treasure. You know, oftentimes we have these psychology moments, right, where we pump ourselves up, think better about yourself, be confident in yourself. My confidence and boldness is in Jesus Christ, because he's taken a poor, miserable sinner, a wretch, and made me a treasure. If you're in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you're a treasured possession of his. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This morning, as you greet one another, if there is a child close by to you, greet yourself to them and ask them for one thing that you can pray for this week. Greet one another in the name of Jesus. There's lots of children in the choir that you can pray for this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning using Psalm 46, a few verses out of that to be our guide in prayer this morning. Let's pray to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning, knowing that you tell us in your word that you are our strength and our refuge, a very present help in times of trouble. Lord, there are no doubt many here in troubled affairs in their life. Some struggling with the battles of their own sin that is very close to the front of their mind right now. Lord, indeed, all of us battling it to one degree or another, and Lord, others battling difficult decisions or difficult relationships. difficulties at work, difficulties at school, difficulties with health, difficulties with jobs, with children. Lord, the spectrum is far-reaching, and Lord, I believe it's why in Psalm 46 you go to such an extent to reach into our lives and to teach us when you say that though the mountains should crumble into the sea, the very thing that we look at in creation, these mountains that seem so immovable and so unshakable, you tell us in Psalm 46 that if even those very things crumble into the most chaotic part of creation, into the sea, that we shall not fear, because you are our refuge and our strength. Lord, I pray for those who have loved ones in sickness, that are in the hospital, for those that have estranged relationships with parents, estranged relationships with siblings, struggling relationships with friends and co-workers. Lord, I pray this morning that they would run to you, the ultimate one who brings strength and refuge, the one who, in a sense, in the midst of those mountains is the crack in the rock in which we hide ourselves into. When the storms of life overcome us, you are not moved. Even though the very mountains should crumble, even into that tumultuous sea, you are not moved. And the waters roar and the foam, and the mountains tremble, you do not move. Oh Lord, how we need the rivers of your healing waters to flow over us. Lord Jesus, you mention in the psalm that there's a river that flows through the city of God. And Lord, we know physically in Jerusalem there is no river that flows through the middle of the city. You're pointing your people in this psalm and to us today to the rivers of life that flow from your throne, that will indeed be in the new city, that city, that longing country that we hope for. There will be healing waters there, and we will drink from them afresh, and they will satisfy our souls. Well, Lord, we now sit on this side of eternity. Lord, if we're honest, our souls are not satisfied. We keep looking for all kinds of idols to stuff into our hearts to find satisfaction. Most of the time, that's to please ourselves. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for that. But we ask that we would find that deep satisfaction has been found in Christ alone. And indeed, many theologians call Jesus the satisfaction. Lord, you have satisfied the wrath of God on our behalf. And you tell us, come to you, and we will find living water. I pray, Lord, that whatever soul is here today and within the sound of my voice, no matter how big they think their sin is, God, your forgiveness is bigger. No matter how big their debt may seem and they seem unlovable, may they see that you're a God who wipes away all debts and whose love is unconditional and to its fullest. Lord Jesus, may your people run to you today and cling to the cross and find great refuge there. You are our strength. And we cry out to you today. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? This morning I've asked Bill Underwood to read the scriptures for us. Bill is a member of our church. He's also a member of the Gideons International. The Gideons are putting Bibles. They've placed Bibles in over 190 countries in over 90 languages. And their hope in the near future is to reach the 2 billion mark in Bible's place. And so I asked Bill if he would come and read Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 21 for us. Bill?
We are reading from God's holy word, as he said, Deuteronomy 5, 1 through 21. Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those who of us alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire, while I was standing between the Lord and you at the time, to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of our fathers on the children and on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall work and do all your work, and the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commands you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. I was in high school. It was a Friday night, and my older brother Mike walked through the front door, and he said, "If anybody asks for me, tell them I'm not here." And then he walked out the back door. A few minutes later, there was a knock at the front door. I opened the front door, and there was a young man there. He looked like a drug addict, looked like he was pretty strung out. And he said, "Where's Mike?" And I said, "He's not here." And so he pulled a knife, stuck it to my throat, and said, "I either want Mike, I want my money back, or I want the drugs I just bought." So what my brother had done is taken the guy's money on the street, walked into the house under the auspices that he would get the drugs wherever he had his stash, and then give the guy the drugs, but instead he just walked out the back door and left me to deal with it. So as a teenager, I didn't know exactly what to do. I didn't know the Lord at that point, but I know the Lord's hand was on me because he protected me. As I reflected back on that evening, I thought, how could a big brother do that to a little brother? I mean, how could he be so disrespectful to endanger me? Well, the answer is drugs. When people are on drugs, they're weird. I mean, they do things that they wouldn't do normally. And I got to thinking more about it, and I realized my brother was not only disrespectful toward me, he was disrespecting my parents. He didn't really care about my parents. And there's a lot of people who are drug addicts, but very few people bring the drugs into their own home where that becomes the distribution center. That's what Mike had done. I got to thinking more about it as I was preparing for this sermon and realized, you know, he didn't honor God either. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about my mom and dad. And he didn't care about me. And so I watched my family disintegrate while I was in high school. My mother and father would get in arguments, usually related to my rebellious older brothers. My mom and dad ended up divorcing. They since remarried each other, by the way. And now they're both in heaven with the Lord. But our culture is built on the building blocks of families. And as the family disintegrates, so does our culture. You don't have to imagine that, because we're living that. In our passage today that Bill read for us, particularly Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. I'm going to quote quite freely from a friend of mine, Phil Ryken, who happens to be the president of Wheaton College. Phil said some things that I thought were incredibly observant. If you look at the Ten Commandments as a whole, the Bible tells us that they were given on two tablets. Now, you can look at that a couple different ways. One is they were given on two tablets, and maybe there's one on one tablet, there's the Ten Commandments, and on the other tablet, there's another copy of the Ten Commandments, one to be kept by the people, the other to be placed in the ark. Another view is that there were four commandments on one tablet. The first four all relate to our relationship with God. But then on the second tablet were the other six commandments, and the other six commandments directly relate to our relationship with other people. And so if you look at it this way, we have two tablets. You've got the first four commandments dealing our relationship with God. And the very first commandment says, no other gods, I'm your one and only God. It's primary, not only in the first four commandments, but throughout all ten. But the second tablet starts with something that's critical. And that is, it starts at home. The love of God is to be first and foremost manifest in your own home, in your own family. A historian, Annie Gottlieb, made some observations about the American family. She said, in the 60s, that generation destroyed the American family. She writes, we might not have been able to tear down the state, but the family was closer. We could get our hands on it. And we believed that the family was the foundation of the state as well as the collective state of mind. We truly believe that the family had to be torn apart so that we could experience free love. And the first step was to tear ourselves free from our parents. Phil comments on this and says that Annie is right. Annie is right in that she made this incredible connection. The way to destroy a nation is to destroy the family. And the way children can destroy the family is by disobedience. For the first point of the sermon, I would like to comment, and that is that love begins in the family and then is pushed out into the culture as we live our lives. Love for God must come first. My brother had no love for God. Therefore, he had no love for my family, for my parents, nor for me. He was self-absorbed. Augustine asked a penetrating rhetorical question. He says, if anyone fails to honor his parents, is there anyone he will spare? If someone fails to honor their parents, is there anyone? Is there anyone that they'll spare? Obviously, the answer to that rhetorical question is no, they won't. Under ordinary circumstances, the first people a child knows is his parents. God intends the family to be our first hospital, our first school, our first government, our first church. If we don't respect authority at home, we will not respect authority anywhere. This commandment is without parallel in the ancient world. In what way do I say that? It says to honor your father and your mother. No other culture elevates the mother to that position of authority. She not only has derived authority because of her marriage to her husband, she has authority because she is a co-image bearer. She is equal to her husband. Now, we know throughout Scripture that God says the husband is the leader. He has the ultimate responsibility for his family. He must take the lead to guide his family in their spiritual development. He must protect them. He must provide for them. But that doesn't mean that the mother is to be disrespected. You search other religions, if you will, and you'll find that a woman is not elevated in such a way. In fact, if you do a careful study of world religions, women in many world religions are considered to be nothing more than a possession, something which was purchased. In the Bible, a wife, a mother, is co-equal with the husband. She's an image bearer. She bears the image of God. And so she has authority. Her authority and her dignity comes in that she's an image bearer of God Himself. And so I want us to recognize sometimes mothers and wives are treated disrespectfully because they're the weaker sex, if you will. Well, trust me, they're only weaker physically. They're not weaker emotionally. They're not weaker spiritually. They're not weaker intellectually. In fact, if I were to generalize this, I would say most men play checkers and women play chess. I want you to recognize the beauty of this commandment. Because, you know, when I started to study it, I was going to title the sermon, Children, Honor Your Parents. And I thought it's not strong enough. And it got me thinking about why did he say father and mother? In fact, in other parts of Scripture, he says mother and father. He lays it right out there in a way that causes you to recognize, wow, this isn't incidental. This is not accidental. This is clear that we're to honor our father and our mother. What does it mean to honor? The word honor is actually literally a heavy word. In the Hebrew, it means weighty. It's a Hebrew word that means you must consider your father and mother to be substantive. You must understand what they want from you, and you must, with all of your energy, seek to give that to them in an honorable way. You should not take their counsel lightly. They're heavyweights. They bring a substantive opinion and leadership to your life as a child. You must hear them. You must follow them. You must give them honor. To not give your parent honor means to disrespect them. In Ephesians chapter 6, we know that Paul puts together this idea of honor and obey. Honor and obey. When you disobey your parent, you are not honoring them. You are not respecting them. Now, this commandment comes with a promise. How seriously does the Bible take this? Look in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9. If anyone curses his father or mother, he must be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, and his blood will be on his own head. Now, we know that we do not incur the Old Testament penalties. But even in the New Testament, we're taught that we are to honor our mother and our father. So that we might have long life. What is that? There's a promise that's annexed in this commandment. Does that mean that every child who, for the most part, obeys their parent will live for a long, long time? No, we can't say that. The context of this passage, remember, is the Israelites are getting ready to enter into the promised land. They had the Exodus around, let's say, 1445 before Christ, and now this is about 1405, and they're getting ready to enter into the promised land. And Moses is giving them the law a second time, and he's guiding them. And when he says that you may live long in the land, it means that you will enjoy this benefit, this blessing of the Lord. The Hebrew phrase in particular that says live long in the land could easily be translated and is oftentimes translated to mean for the fullness of God's blessing. So we're to honor our father and mother to receive the fullness of God's blessing. Now there's a lot of reasons to honor our father and mother. Number one, parents deserve to be honored because they make great sacrifices for the family. Many of you won't understand that until you have a family. And it's 2 in the morning and your baby's sick. And you're up all night with the baby. And then the next thing you know, it's 7 o'clock and you've got to get your other child ready for school. And you've got to go to work and you don't know what to do. And right, the weight of that. Secondly, parents deserve to be listened to because they have a wealth of life experience. You may not believe it, but they've been there before. They've experienced what you're experiencing. Don't think because we're older than you, we started as a 40-year-old. We went through the teenage years. Some of us loved it, by the way. Others had a miserable adolescent time. Thirdly, there's a simple fact that by keeping the fifth commandment, it glorifies God. It glorifies God when we keep His commandment. And then lastly, let me say this. Most people come to Christ at an early age. They come to Christ on their mom's lap or on their daddy's knee or holding hands with their grandmama or their grandpa. So honor. Honor, because this is the way God has chosen to disseminate the beauty of the gospel that you might enjoy, that you might learn at your parents' or grandparents' knee the beauty of the love of Christ. I want us to also recognize that this structure is a God-ordained structure. Now, I believe there's 4 particular governmental structures. There's self-government. Every individual must govern their own life. Secondly, we have the government of the family. That's really where government is born. The family is our government. We live under the authority of our fathers and mothers. But then also we have the government of the community, and then we have the government of the nation. But if we are not in order in the way that we do familial or family business, our culture will disintegrate and we'll move towards anarchy. We'll move towards an independence that is unhealthy. And so we should follow our mothers and fathers. We should follow the leaders of our community. We should follow our government. Government is a God-ordained institution. Government isn't bad. It's given by God to govern His people. Now, we do have situations where our government may challenge our biblical convictions. At that point, we have a decision to make and how we're going to handle that. We must honor God if our government calls us to live an unbiblical lifestyle, either by doing things our consciences, informed by the Word of God, forbid us to do, or does not allow us to do things that by our conscience the Bible commands us to do. We have to be very careful as we live our lives underneath this government. We also have the beauty of this passage in Romans 14 that tells us that all authority, I'm sorry, Romans 13, that all authorities will come under God's judgment. And so we submit ourselves to the Lord. We follow the Lord. Before I make my closing point, I want to make a comment about abuse. If you are in a home where you are physically threatened or you are physically abused, and I do not consider an appropriate spanking to be physical abuse, by the way. But if you are in a home where you are physically abused, you must preserve your life. You must seek help. When God calls you to obey your parents, you also, as a child, must know God's word. God doesn't call you to live in an abusive home where you are physically harmed. And I would speak one step further and talk to the women of our congregation. If you are in a dangerous place physically, emotionally, you must seek help. I know it takes courage, and I know it's scary. Over the years, we've walked with many children and many women who've been in danger and who've been harmed. But I would ask you to seek help. Help is there for you, either through the church or through friends of the church. We'll find a way to help you. Don't stay in an abusive situation. Not only do you need help, but that abuser needs help as well. They need help dealing with their anger and their frustration. And so don't live that way. Don't live that way. Come out from underneath that bad abusive authority and find protection in the body of Christ. Lastly, I want to speak specifically to the children, the young people, if you will, of our congregation. Now, lest you just leaned back and took a break from the sermon, I want to encourage you something. No matter how old you are, if you're a Christian, you're a child of God. And so these questions, which I'm borrowing from Phil, relate to each and every one of us in this room or over the radio, over the computer, the internet.